Chapter 13, Importance of Receiving the Holy Spirit.
During the night of the first Sabbath of the Newcastle meeting, I seemed to be in a meeting presenting the necessity and importance of our receiving the Spirit. This was the burden of my labor, the opening of our hearts to the Holy Spirit. On one occasion, Christ told his disciples, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now." Their limited comprehension put a restraint on him. He could not open to them the truths he longed to unfold, for while their hearts were closed to them, his unfolding of these truths would be labor lost. They must receive the Spirit before they could fully understand Christ's lessons. "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," Christ said, "whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." In my dream, a sentinel stood at the door of an important building and asked everyone who came for entrance, "Have you received the Holy Ghost?" A measuring line was in his hand, and only very, very few were admitted into the building. "Your size as a human being is nothing," he said. "But if you have reached the full stature of a man in Jesus Christ, according to the knowledge you have had, you will receive an appointment to sit with Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And through the eternal ages, you will never cease to learn of the blessings granted in the banquet prepared for you. You may be tall and well-proportioned in self, but you cannot enter here. None can enter who are grown-up children, carrying with them the disposition, the habits, and the characteristics which pertain to children. If you have nurtured suspicions, criticism, temper, self-dignity, you cannot be admitted, for you would spoil the feast. All who go in through this door have on the wedding garment woven in the loom of heaven. Those who educate themselves to pick flaws in the characters of others reveal a deformity which makes families unhappy, that turns souls from the truth to choose fables. Your leaven of distrust, your want of confidence, your power of accusing closes against you the door of admittance. Within this door, nothing can enter that could possibly mar the happiness of the dwellers by marring their perfect trust in one another. You cannot join the happy family in the heavenly courts, for I have wiped all tears from their eyes. You can never see the King in his beauty if you are not yourself a representative of his character. When you give up your own will, your own wisdom, and learn of Christ, you will find admittance into the kingdom of God. He requires entire, unreserved surrender. Give up your life for him to order, mold, and fashion. Take upon your neck his yoke. Submit to be led and taught by him. Learn that unless you become as a little child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Abiding in Christ is choosing only the disposition of Christ, so that his interests are identified with yours. Abide in him, to be and to do only what he wills. These are the conditions of discipleship, and unless they are complied with, you can never find rest. Rest is in Christ. It cannot be as something apart from him. The moment his yoke is adjusted to your neck, that moment it is found easy. Then the heaviest spiritual labor can be performed, the heaviest burdens borne, because the Lord gives the strength and the power, and he gives gladness in doing the work. Mark the points. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 11:29. Who is it that speaks thus? The majesty of heaven, the King of glory. He desires that your conception of spiritual things shall be purified from the dross of selfishness, the defilement of a crooked, coarse, unsympathetic nature. You must have an inward, higher experience. You must obtain a growth in grace by abiding in Christ. When you are converted, you will not be a hindrance, but will strengthen your brethren. As these words were spoken, I saw that some turned sadly away and mingled with the scoffers. Others, with tears, all broken in heart, made confession to those whom they had bruised and wounded. They did not think of maintaining their own dignity, but asked at every step, "What must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:30. The answer was, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may go beforehand to judgment and be blotted out." Words were spoken which rebuked spiritual pride. This God will not tolerate. It is inconsistent with His word and with our profession of faith. Seek the Lord, all ye who are ministers of His. Seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. As I presented these principles to the people in the Sabbath meeting, all seemed to feel that the Lord had spoken through the feeble instrument. The Review and Herald, April 11, 1899. The time has come when we must expect the Lord to do great things for us. Our efforts must not flag or weaken. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Before the work is closed up and the sealing of God's people is finished, we shall receive the outpouring of the Spirit of God. Angels from heaven will be in our midst. The present is a fitting up time for heaven, when we must walk in full obedience to all the commands of God.